Okay, we're in a series called Apostles' Creed. When we are talking about the Apostles' Creed, the thing that we are looking at is that belief drives behaviors, right? What you believe drives your decision-making in life. So with the Apostles' Creed, we're trying to put in a framework, trying to put in some boundaries of what it means to be a believer, what it means to be a Christian. Now, these days, being a Christian, there are certain benefits that you get. You're protected by the law, the religious laws, at least in our country, you are. But there was a time when being a Christian had no benefits, okay? And I'm going to read for us. This is a letter from Pliny the Younger. Pliny the Younger was a governor during the Roman Empire. And at that time, the Roman Emperor was this guy called Trajan. Yes, was Emperor Trajan. And this is about 100 AD. 100 AD means this. It's about 30 years after Jesus died. Okay, 70 years after Jesus died. Jesus died about maybe AD 30, like that. Okay, so this is 110. So people at that time would have been maybe first generation, maybe second generation Christians. Right? Paul would have died just 30 years before that. That means his letters are probably still in circulation, still being read in the community. Let me read. So Pliny was one of the governors at that time in what we call today modern-day Turkey. And one of his jobs was to persecute Christians, right? And because he came, he was like this new guy in the job, and he's wondering, you know, how do I do this well? And he saw, you know, one of his KPI is, you know, reduce the number of Christians in the community, right? And as he's persecuting these Christians, he's asking a lot of questions. He's wondering, am I doing the right thing here? Because I've never done this before. And you know what he does? He writes a letter to the Emperor Trajan. Okay, I'm going to read for us a little bit about this letter. So you can Google the letter, okay, Pliny the Younger. Don't do it now, okay, you can do it later. And you can read the whole letter, the whole email between Pliny and the Emperor Trajan at that time, okay? And this is what part of that letter says. So he's persecuting these Christians, and he says, those who denied that they were or had been Christians, when they invoke the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayers with incense and wine to your image, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, together with the statues of the gods. Moreover, curse Christ, none of which, who are really Christians, it is said, can be forced to do so. These, I thought, should be discharged. Okay, let me read to you the earlier part of this letter. He says, it is my practice, my Lord, to refer all matters concerning which I am in doubt. For who can give better guidance and inform my ignorance? In the letter, he says that he would execute them, all right? So, he says he would question them 3 times. So the first time, are you a Christian? And they said, yes, I am. Then he investigated, are you sure you're a Christian? He questions, on the third time, did they still say, yes, I'm a Christian? He kills them, all right? And for those who say, no, I'm not a Christian, right? So Pliny here knows, wait a minute, maybe this guy is trying to save his hide. He's trying to save himself. So he just says, I'm not a Christian. Let's see if he's really not a Christian. Let's see, because a Christian, according to their creed, according to Pliny, cannot deny, firstly, cannot worship other gods, right? So part of his test is he takes the Christian and says, okay, I'm going to put Zeus here. I'm going to put Thor here. Are you willing to worship him? Right, that's what it says here. When they invoke gods, the gods by words dictated by me. Okay. Secondly, it says, offered prayer and incense and wine to your image. You know, that time, the emperor considered himself God. That's why he wanted to kill all the Christians. There can only be one Lord, right? And not Jesus Christ, right? It has to be him, the emperor. So he said, and what Pliny does is, he puts a statue of the Emperor Trajan there. And these Christians, the test is, you have to bring incense and offer wine. Now, I know for Malaysians, this is familiar, right? We have the ancestral worship, and, you know, Ching Beng just passed a couple of weeks ago. So this is kind of similar, except, you know, they're worshiping an emperor who's still alive. So this is the test, right? And the third test is curse Jesus. Now, according to Pliny, a Christian cannot do these three things. They cannot worship other gods, cannot worship the, give worship to the emperor, and cannot curse Christ. So even then, you see that Christians had a creed. And in the letter, you can see a little bit of their creed. This is AD 100, so we're thinking about, you know, 70 days after Jesus died. So Pliny, you know, he's wondering, why am I executing these people? I need to do more survey, I need to do more research. And as he's investigating them, Pliny asked them, and then they replied Pliny. They asserted, however, the sum and the substance of their fault or error had been that they accustomed to meet on the fixed day before dawn and sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God and bind themselves by an oath, not to some crime, but not to commit fraud, theft, adultery, not to falsify trust, nor to refuse a return, a trust when called upon to do so. When it was over, it was their custom to depart and assemble again to partake of food, but ordinary and innocent food, right? So, you know, Pliny is investigating, what are you doing as Christians? Why are we killing you? What kind of revolutionaries, what kind of rebel, what kind of terrorist are you? And the Christian will reply, actually, you know what we do? We gather in the morning on a particular day. You know, what are we doing now? We're gathering on the morning on a particular day. Correct? And it says, and then we sing a hymn to Christ as if he's God. What did we do this morning? Did we sing hymn to Christ as if he's God? Right? And then they make an oath. Right? They say things like, okay, I believe that I will not commit fraud, theft, or adultery, or falsify trust. You know, what are we doing now? We are reading scripture. We are clarifying what is our belief. And then it says, after that, what do? They depart, and then they partake food. After this, what are many of you going to do? You know, partake food, isn't it? Wow. So even then, this thing that we practice today was the thing that kept the community together and they survived severe persecution. You know, in those days, the way they would kill Christians is they put animal hide on the Christian, throw them into the arena, and release wild beasts, right? These days, for entertainment, we go to the movies, or we watch the English Premier League. In those days, you go to the arena, let's watch a Christian get killed, mauled by beasts. Wow. No benefit whatsoever being a Christian in those times. And yet, because of their belief. Let's read why Pliny is worried. So he writes this at the end of his letter. He says, for the matter seemed to me to warrant consulting you, especially because of the number involved. For many persons of every age, every rank, of both sexes are and will be endangered. For the contagion of this superstition has spread not only to the cities, but to the villages and farms. So over here, Pliny is saying, man, these Christians, they're all different ages. Small kids, big kids, grandparents. Every rank, wow, slaves, masters. Male and female are Christians. Man, you know, he's worried. If we continue to persecute this Christian, we're going to, you know, kill nearly whatever of the population. And he's saying, wow, it's spreading from the cities. Now he's finding them in the villages. So you can see how powerful a creed and a belief can be. It spreads despite the most harshest of times. This is why the Apostle Creeds is so important for us. You know, maybe today we don't suffer severe persecution. But if the first century Christians, this was part of their pillar, part of their foundation to keep and grow a healthy community, how much more for us today? When we get to practice with a lot more freedom, that we should know what it is we believe in. what it is we believe in, okay? So let's read the Apostles' Creed. I know we've read it for many weeks, and I think it's a good practice to do so, okay? Can we read it together? You guys on? All right. Okay, I'm going to count to three, and we'll read it together, okay? One, two, three. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and everlasting life. Amen. You know, today we're going to cover, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the everlasting life. Have you ever asked yourself, what happens when we die? Right? There are three common beliefs that when we die, reincarnate, or we have experienced rebirth, right? Either you reincarnate as another human being, or you rebirth as maybe an animal or something else, okay? And some of us believe that there's a heaven and hell. A lot of the theistic or monotheistic religions believe in a heaven and hell, right? Some believe nothing. Pixar believe you go to a place called the U Seminar. Okay, have you seen Soul? Okay, I want to recommend you guys watch that movie. It's really deep and brilliant music, jazz, and also Trent Reznor is part of that. And you know, in this story, Joe Gardner, he's a pianist and musician, dies, and he finds himself in this place called the Great Before. All right, the Great Before is this place where all the souls are being mentored into the having their purpose and destiny and those kind of things. So it's really interesting what Disney thinks is going to happen after we die, all right? But here's the point of resurrection and the everlasting life. Your afterlife determines the context to your life. It gives meaning to your current life. Okay, why do I say that? Now, if you believe that when we die, nothing happens. Like many of the atheists, evolutionists, they believe when we die, nothing happens. Okay, one of the famous philosophers, okay, says this: the man is the product and cause which has no prevision of the end they were achieving. That his origin, his growth, his hopes, his fears, his love, his beliefs, all are about an outcome of accidental collisions of atoms. Okay? So everything is an accident, right? Because this guy doesn't believe in God. He believes we're all just an accident. And he says, you know, towards the end, he says, no fire, no heroism, no intensity of thought and feeling can preserve in an individual life beyond the grave, that all the labors of the age, all its devotion, all inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. Meaning, he says, one day, the sun will stop shining and we're all going to die. Right? So everything that you have worked for, if you think about, you know, you want to reach the next generation, you want to make a difference in the world, you want to make a name for yourself for generations, it won't matter. Why? Because one day, it'll all disappear. Right? And then he says, you know, and that the whole temple of man's achievement will be buried beneath the debris of the universe in ruins. Right? So this guy doesn't believe that there's an afterlife. Now, Bertrand Russell is one of the philosophers, very famous atheist. He took the rigor, he took the intellectual energy, and he spent time to think about what if there is no afterlife, then therefore, what does it mean to my life today? And he says at the end of it, you know what? Only within the scaffolding of this truth, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. He's saying, man, because there's no afterlife, you have to accept that fact and live that, right? And he says, you'll end up in despair. And he's not the only one. There's an author from Harvard, and his name is Steven Pinker. And he writes this book called The Stupidity of Dignity. He's a Harvard lecturer in 2008. And basically he says this, because there's no God and there's no afterlife, if you really take time to approach that with intellectual integrity, right? Logical integrity. He says, therefore, the human life is equivalent to the chicken or the fish life or dog or animals. Why? We're all made of atoms. We're all alive. Your life is not more important than the cow that we eat or the chicken. This article, Stupidity of Dignity, is trying to say, man, what's the point of human rights? What's the point of human rights? If you really approach it with that kind of... So, let me continue. Are you guys with me? Am I causing us to think? Okay. Now, this is what it's saying. If there is no afterlife, we're talking about the resurrection and the everlasting life. If there is no afterlife, if all there is right now and then we die and nothing happens, then it will be as if it never happened. It would be mercy to kill someone who is suffering. You know, maybe people who are in handicap or whatever. It's mercy for them. Why? Because after this, nothing. What? See, it's this kind of thing. That's why the resurrection of the body and the afterlife is so important to us. It gives context to our lives. Let's read scripture, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the text we're going to read from. Paul wrote this, and at that time, he was writing to his church that he's planted, and at that time, there was so many confusion going on. And one of the confusion is, some of the believers there said that, hey, there's no resurrection of life. There's no resurrection of the body. When you die, you become nothing. Right? So Paul, when he starts off 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he starts off with, I bring to you the first thing. He talks about the gospel, and he talks about how Jesus was raised from the dead and how he's been seen by many people. He's trying to say, okay, first things first, Jesus rose from the dead, okay? And then he continues here. And he says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then the preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Right? So Paul is saying, hey, if you're saying there's no resurrection of the dead, that means Christ also didn't raise from the dead. Then what I'm doing and what you're believing in is useless. Right? Then he says, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testify that God has raised Christ from the dead, whom he did not raise from the dead, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all, of all people, most to be pitied. So there, he's almost countering what Bertrand Russell's talking about. He's saying, man, if there's no resurrection, man, it's so pitiful, all of us. It's useless what we believe in, right? And then he begins to talk about the first fruit concept. Let me just share with you what is first fruit concept is. First fruit is the first part of the harvest, the crops, the produce, the animals, the firstborn. And usually this word, this first fruits, is used as a term of worship. You bring your first fruit, whether it's of your, let's say you have corn, right? You bring your first fruit, the 10%, and you bring it to the altar, you bring it to the temple to say, thank you, God, for my harvest. Here is a symbol, a picture of the rest, right? This is the first fruit. And so what does Paul, he uses this concept first fruit. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has also come resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then all those who are coming. The idea is this, what Paul is trying to say. You see, because the tomb is empty, Because the tomb is empty. Jesus is the first fruit. He's not the harvest. He's just a small portion of it. So if Christ is the picture of a small portion of it, then he says, all of us are the harvest. So when, because the tomb is empty, it is evidence for all of us being resurrected from the dead, having a new body. It's not the herd, it's a sample of the herd. So Jesus is the first fruit. Are you guys still with me? When Paul writes this, he's using this concept for the people at that time to say, oh, okay. Because when someone comes to the temple, right, and brings this offering, the priest sees that offering and he can imagine, oh, wow, this fruit is so big, so luscious. That means the rest of his harvest must be also big, must be also luscious. So when Jesus is the first fruit, this being that was resurrected, then for God, he's saying, the rest of the harvest as well will be resurrected. Your tomb, your grave, today, one day will be empty also. So Paul begins to write. You know, I loved 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's, I think, my favorite chapter of all the Bible right now. Okay, that changes from time to time. But today, or this week, or this month, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's beautiful. And he tells us this. He unveils and talks about what happens. What does it mean to be resurrected, right? He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Now he's saying, look, when you receive Jesus, you were accepted into the kingdom of God, which is a kingdom that is eternal. All the emperors, all the empires in the past, they crushed and they were changed. They were, they were destroyed. But the empire that God is building is eternal. So he's saying, your bodies, which are physical, cannot go into this eternal empire. Why? Because that's a spiritual, eternal thing, and your bodies are perishable. So he says, we shall not all sleep. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Sleep means we shall not all die. It's a way that, a term that they use in those days. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and they will be changed. And for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. He's talking about the future. One day, when Jesus returns, there'll be a massive trumpet. And all your relatives who died in the faith, they're going to hear that. And in twinkling of the eye, like a sci-fi movie, boom, they come up with this new body, eternal. Coming down with Jesus. And Jesus describes it also, right? Before he leaves, Matthew 24. They ask him, okay, Jesus, can you tell us, give us, the disciples ask, can you tell us, what are some signs of your return? And Jesus says, okay, immediately after the tribulation, those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the heaven, the power of heavens will be shaken, then there will appear in heaven a sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with loud trumpet calls, and he will gather the elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth, again, repeating the trumpet, this loud trumpet, and then all the elect will come. Man, this is the future that awaits all of us. How does the resurrection impact and the everlasting impact our living today? Right? And Paul's writing that in 1 Corinthians 15, and he makes a conclusion at the end. He says, therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. You see, if there's no resurrection and there's no eternal life after, all this disciple making, all this sharing the gospel, all this prayer will be useless. Let's stop it. But he's saying, because after this, there will be a reward for all the work that you've done, everything that you've invested in. There's going to be a reward. Therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, be abounding in the work of the Lord. If today you feel like, man, no one notices what I do, I work so hard. You know, our team in the visual VGCR room there, no one sees them. They're not the most visible, right? They're like, oh man, I work so hard. I've been here since 6 a.m. in the morning. Let me tell you, according to this, we will all be rewarded. There is a reward for the work that we do. That's firstly. Secondly, this is what it also means. Because there's a resurrection, because there's an eternal life, justice will be served. Can I have the worship team? Justice. No, if you've ever thought of this, why is the world so unfair? There are people suffering. Some evil people are getting away with human trafficking, and they never experience the justice of the system. One day, these people will get what they deserve. That means us who are living a good, moral, generous, kind life, you'll be rewarded. And those who live evil, you don't have to think, man, live in such despair. Imagine there's no afterlife and there's no judgment for these people. Man, I think for me at least, I would be depressed thinking about all the bad guys getting away with all the evil. And then, you know, nothing happens to them. They die and nothing. But because there's an everlasting life, we can live this life being assured that, man, one day, God's going to bring judgment. We're going to have an eternal body, live everlasting. And people who do evil, they're going to be destroyed and they're going to experience the full wrath of God. There's going to be justice served, my friends. So it gives us hope to keep living like what Paul says. Man, be steadfast. Don't give up. Yeah, some people are making more money than you being crooks, but that's okay. One day they're going to get it. All right? Justice will be served. And secondly, it tells us that there is a home that is better than your current home. You know, have you ever gone to maybe a camp, right? And you're there, and you're sleeping in the bunks, and you know, you're enjoying it, but you kind of sense like, oh man, one day I'm gonna be home, I'm gonna be in my own bedroom, I'm gonna be, you know, with my own family. Have you experienced that? You're like, you're this longing to be in that better place. This is what the everlasting life and the resurrection gives us hope. That there is a better place for each and every one of us. You know, the borders just started opening, and for a lot of some Malaysians returning to Malaysia after the borders opening, you know, they haven't seen their family for many years, and they just experience this joy of being reunited, being home with their family members. This is what the everlasting and resurrection body gives us. Gives us a picture, gives us hope. Now maybe you have certain disease or certain lack or handicap or whatever, and you're walking, living in pain. One day, you're going to have a new body. And I mean, no pain. Some of us feel old and, you know, weak and that's the accept that season of life. But man, one day we're going to return, and I think we'll all return as 30-year-olds. Why do I say that? It's because Jesus, when He ascended, He was 30. So anyway, you can ask that during the Q&A later. That's not scripture. That's just my personal opinion. But there is a home better than what we're experiencing now. And that gives us hope to continue to live a good, awesome, courageous, faithful life. Because what you do when you make disciples, when you pray to someone, it's not only for now, you know. it influences that person's eternal life for eternity, forever. That is the greatest gift that we can ever give to someone. That one day, he will have an eternal body. He will have an eternal home. And he will have that. So, your afterlife gives purpose to your life. Thinking and accepting and living life today for eternity in mind, with eternity in mind. Living life today with eternity in mind will transform the way you experience your current life. Because you know what? As bad as your life is now, it's going to get better. As good as your life is now, it's going to get better. You can't lose. And it just brings a sense of hope, a sense of joy, and a sense of appreciation that whatever you're going through now, it's temporary, and you can be grateful for it. And secondly, man, you can give it a good go. Why? Because your eternal life is already secured. You have nothing to lose. You have nothing to lose. Shall we pray? Yes, Lord. God, we thank you that you are the first fruit. You have shown us, you have given us evidence that we too will experience a resurrected body. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, you have shown us this, Lord. And we look forward, Lord, to be home, our true home, our eternal home. And teach us, Father, to live today in light of eternity. That we will live today with the perspective of eternity in mind. That the things that we work on, the things that we invest in, Lord, where we have the eternal perspective in mind. So I thank you that you're a good God and you're an awesome God, and you will continue to speak to each and every one of us. Liberate us from the fears that we of the afterlife, and help us to see the home that you've prepared for us, Lord. And let us walk today in appreciation of what you have already done for us on the cross. So I thank you, Lord Jesus, the tomb is empty. Because you have resurrected and you have shown us as the first fruit what the rest of us will also experience. That we too will be resurrected. We too will receive a new body. So I thank you, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.